بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين. Mary is a huge inspiration, not only to Muslims but also to Catholics as well.
He simply explained that we're not worshiping the statue or even the being that is the statue. The way he presented himself reminded me of my priests. They were very humble.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, which is a greeting of peace. We're here in a mosque, and we are in Milwaukee, and we met our brother Saeed, Dakota.
It's nice to meet you.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah,
how are you? Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
How's it going?
Alhamdulillah.
Now, you weren't always Muslim.
No.
No?
Nope.
How did you get, that's the million dollar question, how did you get from where you were, what, 7, 8 years ago?
7 years ago.
7 years ago to now sitting in what most people will be very apprehensive to come in a mosque. You're actually a Muslim now. We're in a mosque. And because many people, they have all these crazy, you know, ideas thinking that, man, they got bombs in there. It's a bomb-making factory. All sorts of crazy things. They'll cut your head off. Just crazy, nonsensical thing. But how did you actually get to where you're at with us here on the Deen Show?
SubhanAllah. It's actually a pretty long journey. I actually grew up as a Roman Catholic. Both my parents actually weren't practicing at all. They still made me go to biblical classes growing up, mostly because of my grandmother and my mother's side's influence. And because of that influence, I actually became practicing Catholic, even though my parents were not. I would ride my bike to church every Sunday, and I was the altar boy.
Confession box and everything?
Yep.
How does that go?
What do you mean?
For people that don't know, like confession box, do you go and confess your sins?
For the confession box, it can happen as frequently as you want it to. It's not always in a box. It can be in an open setting, or it's more just as long as it's some type of privacy.
You go confess your sins?
Yes, you go confess your sins with a priest, and then they give you some type of repentance to do afterwards, whether it's prayers or charity or whatnot.
Hail Marys or something like that?
Exactly.
And then they forgive your sins?
Exactly.
Okay, so then what happened?
And I actually studied the Bible in Latin, English, and German. And the further I grew with in faith with my priest, the more questions I had. Because reading the Bible in three languages, you begin to see the contradictions in three languages. Some of the immediate, you know, just the bare surface questions my priest was able to answer. And actually soon after, he was actually transferred to the local bishop. I'm not sure if that was a sign from Allah or not, because the priest that replaced him, I started asking him the deeper questions of the contradictions of teachings and why certain teachings changed and certain beliefs changed throughout the Catholic Church, throughout time.
Like what example, what kind of things changed?
For example, the Vatican II Council in, I believe it was the 1940s or 50s, changed Mass from actually being in Latin completely to whatever language of the country that you were in, but also simple things as women covering in church. My grandma, for example, I still have pictures of her wearing what we would call a hijab today.
Wow, that's amazing.
I mean, in German they called it a babushka. It's simply more like a Turkish-style scarf that she tied under her chin. But she had to wear that as a little girl before she could enter church, and she had to cover everything down to her ankles. She wouldn't cover, she'd still, you know, have her face uncovered, but everything else was covered with loose clothing. And she'd either wear loose-fitting pants or a dress or a skirt of some type to church. Just simple things like that. And simple things like that, but also being more lenient even towards things such as homosexuality. Especially today, in the news, you can see constantly with child molestation amongst priests. And especially since that is now more in the open with the news media. The Catholic Church doesn't allow homosexual marriage, but their attitude towards it is still much more welcoming. And
even for boys, you know, how they dress. I've seen guys walk into church, and I still have Catholic friends, and some of them will walk into a church with shorts that are going well above their knees, and I'll just look and just question why you're being in the presence of God. Why would you show so much skin? Yeah. Even as a man.
That didn't make sense to you?
It didn't make sense to me.
See, some people might confuse because you obviously, I mean, in any state that you're in, you could be coming from the nightclub, right?
Mm-hmm.
And don't confuse that with now you have a moment like, man, you just feel horrible. You feel guilty. And you raise your hands up and you fall down in your face and say, God, please guide me, you know, guide me. And but now you're talking about in a house of worship now. You're talking about just standard code, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. This is what you're taught. You were questioning these kind of things that they're just basically, you know, just to get people in the door. They're changing the laws of God.
And even as in a much deeper sense, the concept of the Trinity. In the Catholic Church, you're taught that at least the way that I found best explained to me by a priest. The priest that was actually my mentor before he was transferred is that God is like a three-leaf clover.
Like a
three-leaf clover.
This is the priest telling you.
This is the priest telling me. Many deacons in my hometown still actually explain it this way, because they explain the Trinity, you know, as the mystery of faith. But how they explain it is God is like a three-leaf clover, and each leaf is each branch, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the way they practice that, I mean, on paper that looks fine, but in a much deeper sense, when you show how you practice that, it doesn't make sense, and it's not how they show it. So,
can you have in a situation where you have three-leaf clover, one breaks, then you got two? If one breaks off, you know,
true.
What happens then?
Exactly.
And just like, you know, with the egg example, you know, what if you got two yolks? Mm-hmm. And one, it just
exactly, yeah. And it's, you know, and then you bring in the College of Saints on top of that. I mean, you have people. I mean, I myself used to do this as a Catholic. You know, after church every day, there was a big statue of Mary in the back that I was particularly fond of, and I would go and besides reciting Hail Marys, and because, you know, Mary is a huge inspiration, not only to Muslims, but also to Catholics as well.
Yeah.
So I drew a lot of inspiration from her, and I would just simply pray in front of the statue constantly.
So there's a statue of Mary,
mm-hmm.
Who's the mother of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and now you're praying in front of the statue.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't that violating like the first commandment? In the Bible, that thou shalt have no other gods than the one God, not worship anything, no graven images, statues. This is like a clear commandment, isn't it?
Exactly. And when I asked about that, the priest simply explained that we're not worshiping the statue or even the being that is the statue. You're asking the saint, no matter which saint you're praying to pray for you on your behalf to God. And that also didn't make sense to me, because if faith is your relationship with God, that should be direct. I shouldn't have to go to a different saint, the saint of traveling or the saint of your own city if you're from a huge Italian city, or the certain protections or the saint of sickness. I shouldn't have to go to these certain saints and much less remember all of them in order to achieve these things in faith. I should just be able to, you know, get on my knees and ask God, you know, I have trouble in this scenario, please help me.
Direct dialogue, just
exactly.
Creator, yeah.
You know, everything is between you and God.
Yeah.
And the further I studied into the Catholic faith, the more I didn't see into it, just because it made sense on the surface. But the deeper you get into things, the more I started to question, and the more I figured it wasn't for me. And originally, I actually went to other Christian denominations that were in my city. I grew up with a couple Muslims, because we actually didn't have a masjid in my city at all.
Yeah.
The nearest masjid was about 40 minutes by car, and I didn't even know that at the time. And I wasn't even considering Islam yet. I was just still looking for the answers to faith. And other Christian denominations, especially the non-denominational Christians of the United States, they gave me even worse answers than the Catholic priests did. The Catholic priests, at least they gave you, you know, a full-fledged answer, usually like a miniature lecture with your question. Other, you know, smaller denominations, they would just simply say something along the lines of, well, you just have to have faith. Okay, I have faith, but, like, that's not good enough.
Yeah.
Like, faith has to be logical. It has to make sense to you. And I stopped attending with these priests as, or with these pastors as well, just because I wasn't getting the answers that I sought. Not to say that, you know, we're in charge of faith, but like I said before, faith has to make sense to you. Religion has to make sense. Your relationship with God has to be 100% logical in your own head. And so then I went further back in time with faith, and I went to the Jews. And because Jews don't believe in Jesus in any sense religiously, I knew I couldn't go that way at all. And so eventually in my studies, I remember that I did have Muslim friends, and I always knew the bare basics of Muslim belief, just because if I went to their house and all of a sudden their dad started calling the Adhan, I knew what was going on and I knew how to respect it. But then I eventually started asking my friends like the basic questions first, because we were in high school at this point, so they're not going to know, you know, extremely deep theological questions or the answers to them. So I asked them like the basic things first that I was asking my priests on the surface, and they had the answers right away.
The Muslims had the answer.
The Muslims had the answer, and I was just...
To your questions that the priests and all the other denominations... They didn't have the answers.
They didn't have the
or
answer.
Or it didn't fit. They might have answered some, but it just didn't make sense, didn't mm-hmm. fit.
Exactly.
And this fit?
They had the logical answer, and I said, wow, that seems extremely logical. That makes complete sense. And then eventually I started making my questions a little bit more difficult because I wanted deeper answers to certain questions. So then eventually they just said, okay, you have to talk to my dad. And then eventually their dad said, well, let's bring you to a masjid. Let's have you talk to an imam. Because one of my friend's dad in particular was very smart, but he was academically a doctor.
Yeah.
So he never went to school for Sharia or Islamic studies or anything. So he brought me to a masjid in Appleton, Wisconsin here, and I talked to the imam. Ironically, it was during Ramadan. They brought me to an iftar dinner that that masjid was having on the weekend with their whole community. And the imam immediately recognized me as not part of the community at all. I was the only white person in the whole entire room. It was mostly a room full of Pakistanis and Arabs. So he actually invited me to sit right across from him. And he said, what's brought you here today? Who's the family that brought you here? So I just kind of gave him a brief explanation of, you know, where I was so far in faith. And he actually had a minor degree in Islamic studies. I can't remember which country, but it was one of the Arab countries overseas. I'm not sure if it was Saudi or not. But the way he presented himself... reminded me of my priests. They were very humble and respectful with all my questions and completely non-judgmental, especially in when you're in a situation like that and you're vulnerable, you want someone who's not judgmental at all, mm-hmm. But also respectful and able to answer your questions. So I started asking him the more deeper questions, and he had the answers right away. And it made complete sense, and I walked out of that masjid with complete confidence that I need to look deeper into this religion. I need to find more answers to certain things. And he sent me off with some basic, you know, pamphlets and small booklets at first. And he said, you know, read these, and if you have further questions, here's my number. And I read them, and I also just looked up to, online into reliable sources. Because obviously on the internet, you know, there's a lot of bad websites out there as well. So I looked into the more reliable sources, and by the time I started my senior year of high school, I knew, like, this is what I believe. I have to believe in this. This makes complete sense to me. And actually, before I even took Shahada in front of a community, I taught myself how to pray. I read all of pamphlets online as to how to pray, what to say at certain positions and everything.
Praying like Jesus prayed. Mm-hmm. All the prophets, same thing.
Exactly. And I hadn't even become Muslim yet, and I knew how to recite Al-Fatiha.
Yeah, SubhanAllah. Yeah.
And eventually, after high school, I went to the masjid in Green Bay, Wisconsin, because that's where I was studying part-time for school. And the imam there met with me, and he was just astounded that I knew how to recite Al-Fatiha before even taking Shahada. So he said, he's like, normally when people tell me they want to convert to Islam, I tell them, you know, go home and think about it for a week, then come back. Because once you make the decision, it's firm, it's forever. So he said, normally I tell people I want to make sure, like, this is what you believe before you profess to it. But he says to me, you already know how to pray. You need to say Shahada before you leave my office today. And he said, what is stopping you? I said, my parents. My father, alhamdulillah, he was in the U.S. Navy. He, in the 80s, his ship docked in a couple of Muslim countries in Southeast Asia, along with the Philippines and South Korea. One of the countries was Indonesia. Before they would dock for a week, unloading military supplies during the Cold War, they'd get like a small testimony of what they're about to walk into for a week, the society they're going to be a part of. And he had seen men with beards in Indonesia, and he had heard the adhan go off in minarets, and he'd never been inside of a masjid, but he knew the difference between a practicing Muslim and what Fox News was showing at the time. My mother did not have that exposure, unfortunately, so she only had the exposure of Fox News and the couple mothers of the Muslim friends that I had growing up. So she was a lot harder to convince, and on top of that, I was just deeply afraid of, you know, what are my parents going to think? You know, Muslims don't celebrate Christmas. What am I going to do? You know, what do I do in this situation, this situation? And the imam literally went through every situation that I could possibly think of. Some were so far-fetched. Yeah. I laugh at them today. He was so patient with me. He went through, this was probably a 3-hour conversation following what we had already had. And he just patiently went with every single thing, every situation, and he said, here's how you react to this, here's how you react to this. And then by the end of that meeting, I had full confidence, and with one other person in that office present, I took my Shahada. So later he had me take it again in front of a whole community to announce it to everyone, but my Shahada was actually just done in an office with two people.
Yeah, for those people who don't know what the Shahada is, that's basically just declaring that there's nothing worthy of worship but the creator of the heavens and the earth. In Arabic is Allah. In Aramaic, the language Jesus spoke, is Allah. Mm-hmm. Hebrew, Allah. I mean, this is the, because God, people say God, but that, you know, some time back, English didn't even exist. So what do you call God?
Right? Exactly.
So you're just declaring that there's nothing worthy of worship. I'm not going to worship anything in creation except the one who created me. That just connects with the human nature, you know, this intrinsic nature we have to worship the one God. And you found that in Islam, and you're here with us today.
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you for sharing that.
Thank you for having
me. Short version of it. Tell us now, people were hearing this Al-Fatiha. So for the not yet Muslims and non-Muslims who are out there and they're listening to this, I want you to recite the Al-Fatiha. And this is your homework now. If you're seeking the truth, you want to know the purpose of life, you got to earnestly seek it from the one who created you. And this is a great prayer right now that you can do. So we'll go ahead. You'll recite it in Arabic, and we'll put the subtitles, and they can start repeating it themselves.
The Al-Fatiha?
Al-Fatiha.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم الصراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
آمين. That's your homework now. That's praising the creator of the heavens and the earth and seeking help, guidance, and direction from the one up above, the one who created you. Thank you very much.
JazakAllah khair.
Amin wa yak. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.